Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Molly Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
Amen. Amen. So let me ask you this. How do you feel about the gift wish list? Are you the type of person who makes one and circulates it to your whole family? You know, do you require it from other people? You're like, hey, I'm not buying you anything until I get the wish list, and I know what is on that wish list. I know there's a lot of mixed feelings about the wish list, because sometimes I feel like, oh, like I'm kind of giving you a shopping list, you know? Like, here, buy off of the shopping list. I know a couple, they do not believe in the gift wish list. They do not make them. They do not give them to each other. They think the whole fun of it is the challenge of, like, you have to actually think of me and think of who I am and what I would want. And it's, like, about the surprise and the challenge of, like, how well do I know what you are going to like? Well, Kevin and I have a little tension around the wish list. He really likes to get me some surprises. He likes that I, you know, have this element of like, I have no idea what's in here. But I really prefer that he buy off of my gift wish list. And over the years, we've come to this point where I think, and I was like thinking about why is it? Why is it that I prefer that? And I was thinking about it and I'm like, it comes down to this thought. I actually really don't like waste. So if you're spending money on something, I kind of want it to hit the bullseye, right? Because like if he gets me something and I'm kind of like meh about it, like okay, and I put it in my closet, but I don't really wear it or I don't really use it, then I feel like you went to this effort, you spent money, and it's wasteful, right? So I like if you buy me something on this list, it will not go to waste, and that's important to me. But I'm learning to be like, I'm learning to go with the process here, the flow of like he really likes to surprise me and go with that. But I think sometimes when I think about this idea of the gift wish list and really not wanting to waste a thing, in some ways I think about the gift of Jesus in the same way. That just like if Kevin was spending his money on a gift for me and there's cost involved and effort involved, I think about the cost of God the Father when he sent his son, Jesus, as a gift to us. I think about the cost of God himself, where he emptied himself of divinity. He left that throne of endless glory for a cradle in the dirt, as the song goes, that he left the perfect union with the Father, this love relationship with the Father, to come and live a human experience, to be born in a manger, in a stable, surrounded by the morning breath of the animals, right? And to have to go through the experience of humanity, the limitations of humanity, the pain, the loneliness, the hunger, the grief that we experience. I think about the great cost that was spent on his behalf, and I think about that, and I think, man, I don't want a minute of what this gift that the Father intended for my life to be wasted. I don't want that for us as a church. I want us to know the fullness of the gift that we received when Isaiah said, unto you a son is given. This is the gift for your life. I want to know what that means so that we can incorporate it into our lives, that we can live in the fullness of what that gift was. And so this Advent, we have been going through a series that we're calling it Unwrapping the Gift of God's Presence. And today I want to unwrap another layer of this gift of God's presence with us, and so that we can bring it in the fullness into our everyday lives. So when God was dreaming of this gift, his son, that he would give us, we know that not only was he extravagant, but he was very practical, that he knew our human experience. He knew what we would need, what all of humanity would need throughout every season and through every political climate and every change that would come and the advances that we would experience. He knew the questions that would need to be answered. He knew what our experience would be like and what we would need to be solved in our day. And so he was very practical, and the gift he gave was going to answer some basic issues in our life. So do you know what many believe is the most frequently experienced emotions by humanity? If you guys have to take a guess, what are the emotions that we most frequently experience?
Joy.
Sadness.
Fear.
Anger. Okay, well, here's going to be a surprising fact. The most frequently experienced emotions by human beings is disappointment. Are you disappointed in the answer? Like, disappointment is the most frequently experienced emotions that we go through in our human experience. We're going to most frequently run up against this emotion of disappointment. So are you finally in the in crowd? Have you made it? Do you experience disappointment on a regular basis? You know what disappointment is. It's that pain that you feel from unmet expectations. It's the letdown after hope. And it sounds something like this. I had hoped that this year would be a breakthrough year for me. I had hoped that by now I would have gotten the job right. I had hoped by now that I wouldn't be single. I had hoped by now that this relationship would have worked out. I had hoped by now that God would have brought the change needed into my life. I had hoped the business would have taken off. I had hoped for less financial stress. I had hoped the surgery would have worked out. When you look around your life circumstances, what is your I had hoped? Where can you fill in the blank of the I had hoped? Where are you feeling that letdown of disappointment in your life? Maybe you had expectation for success or ease or, a lasting relationship with someone. Maybe you expected life to just be smooth sailing and on the up and up, and it just gets better with every passing year because this is what we do. This is how we think life should be. We picture our lives, and when we picture them, whether it's the next season or the next year or the next 5-year milestone, when we picture them, we picture our circumstances, we picture our bank accounts, and we only picture them being stronger, healthier, fuller, richer, right? Easier with every passing minute. This is how we live, and what happens when they aren't? What happens when they aren't? Well, Paul this morning is going to show us how to navigate disappointment. And our main scripture is going to come out of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And this is what Paul, who was like the most famous missionary ever, this is what he wrote. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. So again, here's Paul. He is out doing his missionary work, the thing he was called to do. He was like radically met by God, and he was sent out on this mission, and he is living it. He is fulfilling this purpose of God for his life, and he's out doing the work in Asia. And it says this, that he went with what, as you would, a suitcase full of expectation, right? His passport stamped and all of these great things that were going to happen in front of him because he's living in his calling, you know, he's doing it. And he gets there and he runs, again, just right into some difficulty. And we don't know what it was, but he was opposed by people. The work, it says, he had carried great pressure, so great that they didn't know if they were going to make it. They are stretched. They are overwhelmed. Too much is asked of them. The work is too difficult. The load is too heavy. And he says, far beyond our ability to endure. Far beyond. And they are overwhelmed by whatever this is, the demands, to the point that they despaired of life itself, is how he writes it. Despaired of life itself. Now, despair is not a mild word. This is like, despair is the extreme end of disappointment. If you have your disappointment-o-meter, you know, on one side is mild disappointment, like, oh man, we burned the Christmas cookies, you know, like, I am very thankful I married a man who thinks cookies are supposed to be burned, like, that's how he prefers them. So if I'm too busy doing other things and I burn a batch, I'm like, honey, I made you cookies. Look, I thought of you, right? So on one end, we have this mild disappointment. On the other end, we have despair. It is like the deepest, it is disappointment to the max. It is the deepest, darkest disappointment possible. And this is where Paul is, right here in this point, despairing of life itself. And right here, he gives us a hidden treasure in difficulty. He shows us how to offload the pain of disappointment. And this is what he writes. But this happened. I mean, this is the next pen stroke after despairing of life itself. But this happened. That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Paul turns this whole dark story around in an instant, in a breath. How did he do it? He had a big but. He had a big but right there. But this happened. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. He inserts this one tiny word, and it turns the whole thing around. And I think for most of us, we don't have a but. We have an and. And we write the story like this chapter is really hard, and I see no way of it getting any better. This has been an awful season. It has been, I've experienced pain in my relationships, and I don't see an end in sight. God has been silent. I haven't heard from him. I don't even know if he's there. I don't know if my prayers are working. And you know what? I don't think he's ever going to speak to me. I don't think he's ever going to come through in that way, right? A big but changes everything. It changes everything. The and keeps us stuck in the story of despair, and the but points us to the power of God to deliver and redeem. So I'm asking you to do what Paul does here. But this happened. But this happened. Do you see what he says? That we might not rely on ourselves, but God, but on God. This is the hidden gold in disappointment. There is this beautiful redemptive opportunity in disappointment that we experience, the pain of disappointment. Here's what it is. Disappointment can serve as a signal. It can be a signal to us, like a spotlight of truth shining bright in the darkness. You don't have to rely on yourself. This is the signal that we are looking for. You are not the source of hope in your life. When you pull on that thread of disappointment, if you follow it back, at the end of that thing, you are going to find a truth right there, a helpful truth. My hope was in me. That's what I was doing there. My hope was in my circumstance. All this time, my hope was in the wrong source. Let me explain what I mean by that disappointment can be a signal by telling you a little story from my history. Kevin and I started Thrive 15 years ago, and like Paul, we set out with these great expectations. You know, when you picture doing something for God, you picture it being big and successful and easy and fun, and I guess successful in the way I determine success to be. And we headed out, and we just thought we're going to come into town and change everything, Palatine. We are here, right? Like, literally, like, I was like Leslie Noping, the headline. Kiefer family starts church, changes landscape of city while making great friends. Like, that's what I was picturing in my head. And we get here, and we start the work, and we every Sunday show up with, like, these big hopes and dreams, right? And about a year in, I tell you, I hit that wall of disappointment, going 78 miles per hour in my Chrysler minivan with lots of fruit snack wrappers. And I hit this wall of disappointment. And every Monday, I was like, Paul, I was like in this despair. Nothing is happening. No one cares. They were sleeping through my message again, right? Like, where is the overflow parking? Like, they're just, Lord, nothing is happening. Does it matter at all? And I would go into this dark hole. And Kevin would tell me every Monday, he's like, don't go into your hole. You're doing it, you know? And I'm like, I can't get out. Like, he was like, he was watching me. Like, he knew the narrative. And I was there. But here's the deal. Disappointment served as a signal. And I could take a step back after some time and go, oh, I see my hope was in something else. My hope was in my ability to maybe deliver a message that felt rah-rah and motivating, or my hope was in people and what they would do and if they would come and if they would vote with their feet. Yes, or, you know, my hope was in an external, outward thing. My hope was in the wrong place the whole time. So what about you? Where have you experienced disappointment? Where have you been relying on your circumstances to change? Where have you been relying on an outcome for something? Where have you been relying on your paycheck, your 401k, maybe your image, a relationship? Where are you experiencing disappointment? Right there, it's a signal that your hope is in the wrong place. The question we have to ask ourselves, it isn't, do you have hope? That is not the question. We are people of hope. We naturally tend towards hope. Every business that is launched, it's launched in hope, right? Every boy asking a girl out is living on hope. Every vacation booked, it is planned out in hope. Every 2025 new planner that we crack, guys, we are cracking that thing in hope, aren't we? We are a people who are familiar with hope. So the question isn't, do you have hope? The real question is, what is your hope in? What is your hope in? And this is what we have to drill down to. That disappointment can be a signal, an emotional signal, my hope is in the wrong source. Paul was saying to us, I was there in the deepest of despair. I get disappointment. I am familiar with disappointment. And for me, it was a chance to recalibrate my hope again. Not to rely on ourselves, but on God. Look at what he says, God who? God who? That's the question I'm asking you. God who? God who raises the dead. Do you see what he wrote there? God who raises the dead, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us. He will deliver us again. And on him, we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. I love this. He has delivered us. He sent his son, Jesus. You know his name, Jesus, means deliverer. It means savior. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. We have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been delivered from our sinful nature through Jesus alone. And not only that, he will deliver us in the future. We know that he will come back again as he came the first time. He will come back again and he will bring us into eternity with the Father, won't he? Luke 21, at that time they will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the future. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. This is what's coming. This is what's still to come. So we've been delivered. We will be delivered. And right now, he will continue to deliver right now in the present, in the situations that we are facing right now. Through his Spirit, he is redeeming all things. We know that scripture. He's working all things for good. He is currently delivering on your behalf. That's who he is. That's who he is. And so this is what Paul did. He picked up his hope and he put it back where it belongs, right here in Corinthians. He put it back where it belongs, on him. We have set our hope, not on me, but on this God who is faithful deliverer. It's who he is, God who. I wonder if you have heard the story of Lee Alepi. When he was 18, his father encouraged him to become a responsible citizen. And so he joined the volunteer fire department in his hometown. And he found the work so satisfying and so rewarding that he decided to make a career of it. And so in 1970, he joined the New York City Fire Department. I have a picture of Lee. Lee got married and had two boys and two girls. And his boys saw his father's work, and they decided to follow their father into the firefighting tradition. And they also joined the New York City Fire Department. And on the morning of September 11th, Lee's son, Jonathan, called him and told him he was on his way to the World Trade Center, that he had been hit by an airplane, and his company was called into the site. After the second plane hit the second tower, Lee and his younger son, Brendan, headed into the city. And when Lee arrived at the World Trade Center site, the towers had collapsed. And he took in what was just a horrific view. There were fires raging. There were steel pieces strewn everywhere. And he took note of the crushed fire trucks that surrounded the site. And instantly, Lee decided right there that he was going to go to work and he was going to find his son. And he's decided while he was working and looking for his son that he would rescue anyone that remained alive on the site. And he worked the entire day. Until he could move no longer. And at the end of the day, he did not find anyone alive and he did not find his son. And so he had the hard job of going back and telling the family, we have not been able to find Jonathan yet. He got a good night's sleep, and he decided the next morning, first thing in the morning, he was going to be back at that site, and he was going to do the hard work of looking for his son, that he would find his son. And on day two, when he arrived, he was met by, he ran into several other firefighting dads looking for their sons. And so they decided that they were going to work together. They were going to go on this rescue mission together, and day after day, this group of eight men, they were known as the Band of Dads, showed up day after day, looking through what became known as the pile, and it was essentially just the rubble, the absolute destruction of the towers. And they would do this risky work day in and day out of climbing through the voids, looking for the remains of anyone they could find to help rescue, to help pull out. And it was risky work. It was tireless work. They showed up every day at the pile. And they did the work. And 3 months later, to the day, on December 11th, Lee got a call that they had found his son. Now, there is a tradition among the firefighters. And the tradition goes that they carry out their own. And so when a firefighter comes, they wait until a loved one comes to carry out the body. And so Lee and his last remaining son together went into the rubble. And they carried out his son's body to be able to honor him with a proper service. This father wouldn't stop the rescue mission. He wouldn't stop searching. He wouldn't give up on finishing the mission. This was his daily work. He would deliver on the task. He would find his son, and he would get his son out. He would pull his son out. He would finish the work to get his son out of the rubble. In the same way, God won't stop either. He won't stop either. He is deliverer. He is deliverer. He will pull us out of the rubble pile of this life, and he will carry us into eternity, into the arms of the Father, into everlasting life. He will not give up on the mission that he started. He will finish the work, bringing sons and daughters, carrying sons and daughters out. And I know this life is a pile. It is the rubble, is it not? That there is mess around us, but he will deliver us out of this mess. And here is where our hope belongs, church. Here is where our hope belongs. For all our days, God has delivered, he will deliver, and he is currently delivering. He is currently working deliverance on our behalf, and on him and him alone, we have set our hope, like Paul says. So I want us to do this today. I want disappointment to be a signal to us. Again and again, in this season, in the year to come, in the days to come, where is my hope in the wrong source? Because that's what it does. It just points us back to make that readjustment again. Where is your hope back in your own ability? Where is your hope in a completed to-do list, an organized life? Where is your hope in your image, your stuff, what you can do, success, a name you could make for yourself? Where is your hope in the wrong place? Every I had hoped, every single one, finds its answer and its completion in Jesus. Everyone. Everyone is satisfied there. And so that's what I'm asking us to do, is as we unwrap this gift of God's presence with us, that he came to be our living hope. He is your deliverer. He is working as your deliverer even today. Listen, your greatest disappointments, they are ground zero where God's greatest work begins. Your greatest disappointments, they are ground zero. They are where God, you put your hope back in the Father who is your deliverer. He will deliver again and again. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take just a couple minutes and we're going to just be quiet, and we're going to ask God to come and shine his light, to show us, to let disappointment be that guide, that signal back. And we're just going to lift up our hope and we're going to put it back where it belongs, the Father who is deliverer. So I'm just going to pray. I think someone's going to come up, maybe Michi, or someone's going to come up, maybe.